Mark chapter 12, and we'll begin to read from the first verse. And the Lord Jesus began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine vat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence or have respect for my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? Well, he shall come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. Amen. We'll just trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word to each of our hearts. We'll just bow again in a wee word of prayer before we come to study God's precious book. Father, we just thank you again for the great privilege that it is to sit in a beautiful building like this, all the comforts of home, with the word of God, this book from another world. And we just pray, Lord, as we look at this portion of scripture tonight, that you'll just allow us to see things that perhaps we've never seen before, even though perhaps we've read this portion of scripture many times, because after all, this is a living book. It's more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. We know that, we believe that, Lord, and we pray that you'll speak to us through your word tonight. Amen. This parable has been described as the parable of the vineyard, or the parable of the wicked husbandmen. Husbandmen are just farmers or tenants of the land. The parable here depicts the spiritual condition of Israel, but also it depicts the heart of the unbeliever and the eventual eternal fate of them all. Jesus was speaking to the Jewish religious leaders, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, those who thought themselves more religious, more sinless, more important than anyone else. When the Lord had finished telling them this parable, we see here in verse 12, that they planned to abduct the Lord because they knew that the parable was all about them. It exposed them. They were angry. And that's what the truth will do, you see. It makes people angry, and people hate to hear the truth as a result. This parable really sums up Israel's entire history, their wickedness and their rejection of God in spite of everything that God had done for them. But it also sums up us tonight. If we're in this meeting and we're not saved, it sums up the unbeliever's position outside of Christ. The Lord Jesus, as a preacher, is a model for every preacher today to follow. He spoke directly. He spoke powerfully into the hearts of the men and the women of that day. In fact, his word still does. He never missed the mark. He never beat around the bush. He called a spade, and his words were like an arrow penetrating the soul. The Lord was in Jerusalem here. He was preaching in the open air. He was surrounded by his enemies, as street preachers often are these days. But that didn't matter. He let them have it. He gave them both barrels, and his message was clearly understood. You know, there's nothing that galls and frustrates me as much as a preacher who misses the mark and gives out wishy-washy messages. They should be booted out of the pulpit. They should be given the sack. This parable, you might say, is a great illustration. Because in this parable, the certain man who's mentioned here, who planted the vineyard, he is God. The husbandmen are the Jewish nation. The far country is heaven. The servants are the prophets or preachers that were sent by God. And the man's son is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to divide this message up tonight into a number of points, we could say Israel's privileges, Israel's preachers or prophets, Israel's prince, and finally Israel's punishment. So let's first of all look at Israel's privileges. You see, this vineyard was certainly not neglected. Before the man let out the vineyard to the husbandmen, he made sure everything was in place, everything was in order, and they would have absolutely need for nothing. It was planted out with vines. It was cared for. It was attended to and looked after by skilled workers. We're told here it had a hedge of protection around it. That would have been for security and to protect maybe the vines from the elements, the wind and the rain. It had in place a wine press, specially built to put the grapes in at harvest time to make the wine. There was a tower in this vineyard. We might say it was a super singer, likely in the middle of the vineyard or perhaps at the entrance of the vineyard, where a 24-hour guard would have been posted to protect the workers from enemy attack, maybe to look out for thieves and fires and to refuse admission to those who did not belong in the vineyard. Years ago, the forestry service, especially down where we are along the border, would have had towers in the middle of the forestry. It would have been to look out for forest fires, especially in the summertime. But those towers have now become obsolete and have been taken over with technology, modern technology. But in this vineyard, everything is in place. There could be now no excuses. There was nothing to hinder the farmers of this vineyard from producing and bearing much fruit. God plants his people in his vineyard. He took many of us out of the world and he put us to work in his vineyard. It is not our vineyard to do as we please, but it's God's vineyard. There is much work to be done. But we can thank God tonight that everything is in place. We have the church buildings. We have the gospel tracts. We have the word of God. We have the freedom to spread the good news. We have the health and strength to get out there into all the world and preach the gospel. We have all these wonderful gospel privileges, and God expects of us tonight to bring forth fruit. God has surrounded us with an impenetrable hedge of protection. He stands guard over his servants 24/7. We have been planted by God in the vineyard for a reason, a specific reason. We have all these great blessed privileges. And there is no reason why we shouldn't be bringing forth much fruit. So I wonder tonight, Christian, are you bearing fruit? Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're not a Christian. You are not God's planting. You're still in the world. You're still outside the vineyard and you have none of these great privileges. You have no protection, no security, no safety, and no assurance because you're still not born again. You're in the world. You're outside the vineyard. You might be close to the vineyard. You might even be standing at the gate of the vineyard. But if you're not saved and the precious blood of Jesus Christ has not cleansed you from your sin, then you will simply be refused entry. You do not belong there, and God will say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You're either in the vineyard or you're outside the vineyard. Because there's no sitting on this hedge. You're either in Christ or outside of Christ. You're either forgiven or unforgiven. You're either saved or still lost and still condemned. The Jews had no excuse for not bringing forth fruit because God had planted them in the promised land. The hedge of the law was around them to keep them focused on God and protect them from the sins of the other wicked Canaanite nations around them. Aaron had preached the law to them for years in the wilderness as they prepared for crossing the Jordan into the promised land. They had wanted for nothing. God had brought them out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, fed them, watered them, clothed them, guided them day and night. But in spite of all the privileges, they still rebelled. And dear sinner, you are without excuse tonight. There is no reason why you shouldn't be bringing forth fruit, because God has been good to you. You want for nothing. You have been born into a country where the word of God is freely preached. Many of you have been brought up in Christian homes, surrounded by Christian neighbors, went to school perhaps with Christian friends. Maybe you're in a workplace with Christian colleagues. God has given to you his holy and his only Son for your salvation. And yet, after all this time, after all these blessings, at this moment, you're still rejecting him. You still rebel, still refuse his great offer of mercy. Friend, you need to cry out to the Lord before it is too late. Jesus told us of a tax collector who, out of shame and embarrassment, he couldn't even look towards heaven, and he beat his chest and he cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And friend, that's what you need to do. And God will hear you. God will have mercy on you. God will save your soul and cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. You've enjoyed all these gospel privileges for many years. You've heard his word. You've received the invitation. You've read the tracts, but you're still out of Christ and without a Savior. Friend, refuse no longer, because at the end of the day, how much longer do any of us really have? Isaiah says, "Come now, let us reason together," saith the Lord. You see, God wants us to think seriously about this tonight, because this is a serious business. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." How blessed we are and how privileged we really have been. But we also see here Israel's preachers or Israel's prophets. Over and over and over again, God sent his prophets to Israel, bringing God's word to the people. And this is what was happening in the parable. And these people knew it. They knew it. The owner of the vineyard sent his servants time and time again for the fruit. One servant after another came, but they were shamefully treated. Some were stoned, some were beaten. They were badly injured. One was wounded in the head, and of course when you get a head injury, it can be fatal. And indeed we're told here that some were actually killed. This was outrageous. This was terrible. You know, some people might say, well, a murderer or a rapist or a paedophile might deserve this sort of treatment. Good enough for them, some people might say. But these servants were good people. They were just sent by the owner to gather and collect the fruit. But no fruit was given to the Lord of this vineyard. The owner of the vineyard's request, it wasn't unreasonable, because he actually owned the vineyard. But way back then, in order to retain his legal rights to the property, the owner had to receive produce from the tenants, even if it was just some of the vegetables that was growing between the rows of the vines. This explains why the tenants refused to give him anything. They wanted to claim the vineyard for themselves. And it also explains why the owner continued to send his agents to them, because it was purely a question of authority and ownership. You'll recall that Elijah and Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the minor prophets, they were sent by God to the nation of Israel. They brought signs and miracles and messages from God, but the people would not respond. God was good to them and kind and merciful. All they had to do was trust him and obey his word, but they refused. They rejected his messengers. They rejected his message. And they just kept on sinning, just doing what was right in their own eyes. They copied the immorality of the nations around them, and the child sacrifice of the pagans, and they worshipped the false gods of the heathens. They had turned their backs on the God that had done so much for them, and this must have grieved the Lord. But I wonder tonight, friend, what about you? Are you grieving the Lord? God's request for you to come to him, you know, it's not an unreasonable request, because he knows tonight that you are in danger of hellfire. He wants to rescue you, yet you refuse his message and you refuse his messengers. You reject his offer of mercy and is called to repent. You've turned your back on God. And friend, that grieves him tonight. It grieves him. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem? Do you remember when he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto you, how often would have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. They would not come, they refused to come. And sinner, that was true of Israel and is true of you tonight. How often after all these years would the Lord have gathered you and brought you into his vineyard, in from the fields of sin, but you wouldn't come. I wonder, will you come tonight? Are you living for pleasure? Are you living for self? Are you living for the things of the world? Are you living for the devil? This is grieving the Lord, because you're made in the image of God. You should belong to God, but at the moment you belong to Satan. And backslider tonight, you should be a man or a woman of prayer, a student of the word, but perhaps you're lusting after the entertainments of this filthy world. You sit with God's people on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night in church, but you run with the world all week. You worship the Savior in church, but you live as if there is no God, no afterlife, no heaven, no hell, Monday through to Saturday. You know it's true. And friend, this grieves the King of Glory, because God didn't save you for that, if you're saved at all. Jesus says, come unto me. And that's an invitation to not only to the lost, but also to the backslidden tonight. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And friend, you may not be guilty of beating up or killing a servant of God, but the way you live your life achieves the same result. God's messengers might as well be dead to you. The way that you live your life, God might as well be dead to you. And this book here, this word of God, is a closed book to you. And the Son of God, he might as well not have come at all to save you, because you're still rejecting him. You hear the Spirit calling you, but you just keep pushing him away. You silence the voice of God and you say with these Jewish elders, I will not have this man to reign over me. You'd rather have your sin than the Savior. Everything you are and have is devoted to yourself and to time which will soon be past. And it's so sad. What a waste. We also see Israel's prince. The last representative of the vineyard owner was his only son. Verse 6 says he had one son whom he loved dearly, and was, I'm sure his thinking was that, well, surely now they will respect my only son. This would be the farmer's last warning, their last opportunity, their last chance to give back to the vineyard owner what was rightfully his. Book of Hebrews says, long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. You see, in the Old Testament times, God spoke to his people through the prophets, but now in the end times he is speaking to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's doing it tonight, right now, through his word. You know, if someone says to you that they've got a special word for you from the Lord, and it's not in agreement with God's book, then it is not from God. It is from the devil. But if it is in agreement with the Bible, then you don't really need it at all, because you've had it all along in the word. You see, folks, there is no new revelation. God's word is final. God's word is complete. God has nothing more to say. He said it all through his Son, and there is no new message, no matter what the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons might tell us on our doorstep. The old story, it is forever new. The old story, praise the Lord, it's true, that Jesus died for me as well as you. I love the old story. A command from the midst of the cloud was issued on the Mount of Transfiguration when God said this is my beloved Son, hear him. You see, we must listen to Christ and not some apostate minister. We must listen to Christ and not some wolf in sheep's clothing. Listen to Christ and not some pope or priest. Listen to Christ and not some dead cult inventor. Listen to Christ and not some talk show host or scientist. We need to listen to Christ and not the world. Hear the voice of God, of Christ, of the Redeemer, of the one who died on the cross. Hallelujah! What a Savior. What a Savior. Friend, don't listen to the voice of your friends. Your so-called friends will be of no value, of no comfort to you when you're being tormented in the flames of hell and lost forever. You'll remember at the wedding feast in Cana, the mother of Jesus, beautiful, devout, highly favored, sweet Mary said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it." What great words of advice from a loving mother. Do it. Do it, friend, because your eternal destiny depends on you doing it. Do what, you say? What does Jesus want me to do? Jesus simply says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he gives us a warning, Luke 13, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. O friend, I urge you tonight, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near, because there is coming a day when he will not be found and when he will not be near. Israel refused to hear him. They tore their clothes, they stopped their ears, they rejected their prince. They rejected the prophets, they turned a blind eye to the execution of John the Baptist, and now they would demand the crucifixion of the Son of God. Before Stephen was stoned to death, he accused them of betraying and murdering God's only Son. And dear sinner, in your unforgiven state tonight, you actually cry, away with him, crucify him. Every Christ rejecter stands tonight with this Jewish mob because you have no time for him and he is not your Savior. The vineyard workers took the owner's only son. They killed him and they cast him out of the vineyard. And in this, Jesus foreseen his own cruel treatment at the hands of these Jewish leaders. Because he would be beaten, he would be cast outside the city walls, he would be nailed to a cross, and he would be killed. Friend, he did it for you because he loves you tonight. And with love and mercy and compassion and forgiveness, he pleads with you to let him save you. Let him save you from this wicked, evil world and plant you and protect you in his vineyard. Thank God that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood will lose all their guilty stains. The workers killed the son and seized the vineyard, thinking that all would now be theirs. If they could do away with the heir of the vineyard, then they could claim the property. But the Lord of this vineyard, friend, was going to have the final say. Jesus had been speaking here to the scribes and the Pharisees. They wanted to preserve at all costs their own position and their own jobs, and they were even willing to kill to accomplish their evil purposes. In John chapter 11, they gathered in their council, and they said, if we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. You see, the Jewish elders, their only concern was that they would lose their well-paid jobs. Some men, yes, even religious men, will do anything and agree to everything just to keep their well-paid jobs and preserve their importance. We see that in politics today. But in spite of all the evidence available to them, Israel rejected God's Son. And in spite of all the evidence at your disposal tonight, lost soul, you continue to reject the Lord. But friend, you must remember God is in complete control. He will have the final say. And we must remember that sinners are already condemned. The wrath of God is upon the unbeliever. This rescue mission from God is the only show in town. There are not many ways to heaven. There is only one way. Jesus Christ is not first in a class of ways. He occupies that category all by himself. And there are repercussions and consequences when we refuse to be rescued and when we refuse God's way and reject the Savior. So finally, we see Israel's punishment. Verse 9 poses a question. It says, "What shall the Lord of the vineyard do?" It is then immediately answered. He will destroy those husbandmen and give the vineyard to others. Those who rejected the son of the vineyard owner were completely destroyed. You see, the Lord already knows what he's going to do with Christ's rejectors. He has told us what he's going to do in Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne. Friend, if you reject the Son of God as your Savior and die in your sins, God has not left us in the dark about what is going to happen. We don't have to speculate on what will happen because he tells us you will be completely destroyed and you'll be cast into the lake of fire and you will burn for all eternity. This is what Jesus taught, and it is what Jesus allowed John to see in his vision on the Isle of Patmos. There will be no mercy on this judgment day. Israel suffered during the time of Jeremiah. The nation had become so wicked, and apostasy was so bad that there was no hope, there was no way back. And friend, it has to be said, we're there tonight. We are there tonight. A nation cannot stoop any lower when it kills its own children and harvests and sells their body parts. 103 years ago, brave young Ulster men marched past the City Hall in Belfast on their way to the Somme. Many of them didn't come back. Today, it's the Sodomites who parade the same route. And that's how far we've come. And we can't go any further. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come across from Babylon. It was a 1,000-mile march. He destroyed the city of David, beautiful Jerusalem, and he burned the temple to the ground. He took the best of the people as captives away for 70 years, where they mourned and they grieved and they wept in a foreign place under a foreign rule in a foreign land. And friend, this is but a mild picture of what will happen in eternity to those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. A hell where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth with no hope, no way out. No more gospel missions, no more gospel appeals, no more words of encouragement ever again. Dear sinner, tonight, I wonder what you will do with this Jesus who is called Christ. Will you bring him in or will you cast him out? Will you receive him or reject him as you go out that door tonight? What will your end be? Because there is no neutral ground, there is no sitting on the fence. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." So tonight, you must either crown him or crucify him. This may be your last chance. The Lord of the vineyard may be coming tonight for you. Down our way in South Tyrone in the Clocker Valley, there's a small mountain covered in trees. It's called Knockmany Forest. I often would take the dog there for a walk. Three quarters of the way up that little mountain, you come to a fork in the road. If you take right, it brings you to the top. But if you take left, it takes you all the way to the bottom, and you never reach the top. And tonight, friend, we have a choice between two roads, the broad way and the narrow way. The broad way takes us to the bottom, to hell, and you never reach the top. But the narrow way leads to life. This way takes you to the top, it brings you to heaven, and you'll never see the bottom. Friend, tonight, as we bring our little meeting to a close, make sure that you choose the right way. And make sure tonight, when this life is over, you find yourself at the top. Amen.